Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're working through the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. Matthew chapter 3. Look with me in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Lord, as we go into your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. Father, we ask that you would open our souls to receive, God, the Spirit's power and instruction and guidance and leadership, Lord, to understand this text. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. He is our perfect example in every way. And so, Lord, we pray today that by the very Spirit that inspired this text, you would come and also send him to instruct this text to our hearts. So that, Lord, we might understand more of you and we might see our greater need for you, Father, that we might glorify your name. And Father, as we pray often, we pray yet again, Lord, from the preaching of your word, may souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. I pray for your strength today, God, to the glory of your name, to preach your word, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Only two things I would have you be mindful of today concerning the baptism of Jesus. If you would, turn on the back of your bulletin there, and I want you to follow along with me. And first of all, dealing with the description of his baptism. I would have you to understand that in describing the baptism of King Jesus, there's much to learn here. And so, to give a better description of his baptism, the Scripture turns our attention to several things. First of all, the journey of his baptism. I want you to understand something of the journey of his baptism. We don't know exactly where John the Baptist would have been baptizing that day, but we do know, and we have good reason to believe, that it was near and around Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 3, I believe it's verse number 5, the Bible says, Jerusalem and all Judea went out to John to receive his baptism, a baptism of repentance. And so we have strong reason to believe that it was, again, near and around, just to the east of Jerusalem, near the Jordan River. Maybe at the most northern point of what we know to now be called the Dead Sea. Maybe John was baptizing there at the southern mouth of the Jordan River that flowed into the Dead Sea. So if Jesus, and we believe because of the text in Matthew chapter 2, the very last verse, if Jesus comes from Nazareth and he walks to the northern point of the Dead Sea, he's making a journey of 60 miles. He's making a journey of 60 miles. Sometimes we may feel like it's a chore if we have to bring a change of clothes to church and have to leave in different clothing to have our baptism. It's not true for any lady in here, can I just say amen? But every now and again, you'll baptize a female and she will quickly let you know how much of an imposition it is to have her hair and makeup wet. Which, by the way, many of you are gorgeous. All of you are gorgeous. But in reference to inconvenience and imposition, we find that Jesus, I mean, is the Jordan River the only body of water that Jesus could have received a baptism? I mean, he's from Nazareth. Just to the west of him, maybe 15, 20 miles is the Mediterranean Sea. Nazareth is not even 10, 12, 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Why does he make it a point to go from Nazareth all the way down to John to receive his baptism? Well, as we just looked at in the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, John was indeed the forerunner, the front runner of Jesus. And so the reason that Jesus makes it an effort to go find John is because John is going to make a statement concerning Jesus that's going to make all the sense in the world. And when he first sees Jesus out of John chapter 1, John's going to see Jesus and simply make this statement, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I realize Jesus could have been baptized in a number of places in ancient Israel, but there was only one place with one man in one body of water that would look at Him and say, "There is the Lamb of God." And it would be at the baptism of John. And so I just want to just make a quick point, and then we're going to move to the next idea here. But can I just stop and say, there are many parts of the will of God for your life that's going to seem awful inconvenient. And can I just further say that here we are, the first sermon of this new year, and I realize, and I listen, we may see posts on Facebook from a number of churches, from all kind of different sermons that talk about the launch of this new year, but I think there's a point to be said here, just working through the Gospel of Matthew and happening to be on the baptism of Jesus within that Gospel, and I think that point is this. As we go into 2016, there really will be no way to be fully devoted to the things of God and think that we're going to do that with any level of convenience. As a matter of fact, most of the things we do for the Lord, we'll find out we'll have to make time for. Most of the things we'll do for King Jesus, we'll find out we'll have to make time for those sacrifices. We'll have to make appropriations to go ahead and follow God in the way He's leading us to follow. So I just want you to know that for one part within the grand plan that God had for His Son Jesus, Jesus, in every way, and especially at His baptism, was found faithful, even if it cost Him many days of travel, upwards of 60 miles. So He walks on foot, and concerning the journey of His baptism, we also see there was a declaration at His baptism. In John chapter number 1, and I would invite you, turn over there if you would, go with me to the book of John. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, which, by the way, always want to take an opportunity to encourage you, join us in Sunday school. What a wonderful opportunity it is to meet new folks, to grow in intimacy, to grow in a small group. Come join us in Sunday school. You will get tired of me saying it. Just give in. I plan to be faithful in my call to have you join us in Sunday school. So, hey, come join us. We have it for every age. And so in our Sunday school class this morning, I drew their attention to the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we know to be synoptic gospels. That for the most part, they give us the same picture, maybe a few details different in their stories. Not contradictory details, might I add. They don't tell us anything different. They just add to their story, which gives us more detail. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are known as the synoptic gospels, but John is always faithful to give us more detail, even more so than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's very seldom that John will include a story that the other gospel writers had already included, but he does so concerning the baptism of Jesus. And we find that in John chapter number 1, verses 29 through 34, we find some greater detail about the baptism of Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Stop. According to what John has told you in the Gospel of John, now you have a decision to make. Do you realize there are many descriptions concerning Jesus Christ? There are many opinions in our culture and in our world today about who Jesus is. But right now, at this moment, at this time, you got a decision to make concerning what John has told you about the Son of God. He either is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, or He isn't. Because even Jesus will later affirm this by His own words concerning His ministry. Jesus will say in the Gospel of Mark, "The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus will turn your attention many times throughout His public ministry, beginning in Mark chapter 14, verse 17, Matthew 14, 17. Jesus will turn your attention many times to the fact that from this day on, He will preach the gospel of the kingdom concerning Himself and give regard and insight to the fact that He came to give His life as a ransom for the sin of the world. And so we got a decision to make. Will we see Him the way John saw Him? Because when John saw Him, he made a definitive statement. He made a clear declaration. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And listen, there were two responses that I think every Jew standing on the banks of the Jordan would have had that day. First of all, they would have understood exactly what John was getting at. But maybe secondly, they might have been a little bit perplexed as they begin to think it through. Every Jew on the banks of the Jordan that day would have had clear understanding that it was just a normal practice in their day and in their culture to go either bring a sacrifice or purchase a sacrifice, bring it to the temple and offer it for the sins of themselves and their families. That would have not have been a foreign concept to them. It was completely natural, completely normal, not only to meet in Jerusalem, but in their synagogues throughout Israel to bring their sacrifices so that they would offer them up for the sins of themselves and their families. But when John looks at Jesus and everybody turns to look, they don't see a lamb with wool. They see a man with feet. They see a man with hands. When they turn to see the Lamb of God that John had just pointed their attention to, they see a man walking towards the water. And so I just want you to know this. When John gives this clear declaration, here's what he wants everybody standing on the banks of the river that day to understand. And here's what the Holy Spirit would have you understand today. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and my sin. And the Bible even reminds us. I'll turn your attention. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. Here's what the Scripture says. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without the blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you realize this morning not one of you needed to bring a sheep to this church? Do you realize this morning not one of you needed to bring a cage of turtle doves? Do you realize this morning not one of you needed to bring the blood of a red heifer in with you as you walk down the aisle? I didn't see anybody wrestling a goat through the door. I didn't see anybody leading a sheep in by the collar this morning. Of course, some crazy things happened in Ebenezer. I wouldn't be surprised. Why is that true? And why is that so? Because the Scripture reminds us the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, the blood of sheep, the blood of doves are no longer needed because King Jesus shed His blood once and for all for the sins of the world. And if you would just trust Him today as Lord and Savior, you'll find that His blood can cleanse your sin too. Anybody can be saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when John made the declaration, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he wanted everybody that day, and he wants you to know today, and the Holy Spirit would have you to understand today, that you can be forgiven. Everybody can be forgiven. Anybody who would trust Christ as Lord and Savior can know that to be true. So we see the declaration at his baptism. Also, we see a discussion before his baptism. Look, if you would, back at Matthew 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, put your finger on verse 14. And with that said, look in Matthew 3, verse 2. You got your finger on verse 14. Now look in verse number 2. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now go over to verse 14 of Matthew 3. John would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Why do I send you to verse 2 and verse 14? Because when Jesus walks near the Jordan River that day, and John takes everybody's attention from himself, and in the spirit of what he will later do in John 3, he decreases and Christ increases. He takes everybody's attention away from him in the water and he points to Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't exactly know what John was expecting to happen next, but I can promise you he was not expecting what happened to happen. When John looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus keeps walking. And he keeps getting closer. So if I'm John the Baptist, maybe I'm beginning to think, well, he's the king and I'm his servant. Maybe he's going to begin to baptize. Maybe he's going to begin to be the one who baptizes from here on out. But when Jesus gets to John, his request is, "Baptize me, John." And John, like the rest of us in this room, simply says, "Do what? Here I have, I've been your front runner." He didn't say all this, but I'm just trying to get into the mind of John. "I've been your front runner. I've been the forerunner. I've been telling everybody to prepare themselves for the baptism that you're going to bring through the Holy Spirit. I've been telling everybody to get ready for the day of your arrival. I've been telling everybody to turn their attention to you and not me. And now you're telling me, the one who needs to be baptized of you, now you're telling me you want me to baptize you?" And so just by implication alone, we can understand that John and many more in his day understood that Jesus was sinless. Because everybody in verse number 2 that was at that baptism that day, everybody who heard the message of John and came to be baptized, they did have a sin problem. Even including the baptizer. Everybody was in need of repentance except Christ. And that's why John asked, "I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me?" So they're having this discussion here while they're in the water. And Jesus simply responds by saying, "John, allow it. Because we're going to fulfill all righteousness through this." And I'll tell you why he does that later. But just think about how perplexed John must have been when he gets his request from Jesus. And I think the point to be made here is that, hey, when Christ comes into the world, he is sinless. And can I just stop and simply tell you this? I used this illustration the other day, and again, it's simple, but I think it communicates. Human beings trying to get human beings sinless is impossible. It's like you having mud on your face, me walking out to the flower bed, grabbing a handful of mud, and cleaning your face with more mud. It's impossible to get you clean. I have to have somebody beyond my muddy mess to come in and clean it up. And Jesus is the one who would come. And John knew that. That's why he was so perplexed when Jesus came about. Because he was sinless. There was no need of a repentant baptism. So we see the discussion before his baptism, and then finally we see the affirmation of his baptism. At the time of his baptism, when Jesus Christ is lowered beneath the water, we see two things happen here. First of all, we see God's approval of Jesus' baptism. We know what happens, right? Jesus is baptized, he's lowered into the water, he's brought out, and as he is lifted from the water, the Scripture says that the voice of God was heard saying this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove, or as a dove and like a dove, and rests upon him. And so we see the approval, the affirmation of the presence and power and the work of God at his baptism. We can understand and get from the implication of the Scripture that God wanted this to happen. And again, I'll tell you why here in just a moment. But God was pleased at his obedience. And so can I just tell you today, go about the will of God. Go about doing the things of God. In 2016, make your life available to the yes. In 2016, give your life over just to simply saying yes to God. No matter how weird and outlandish and crazy the will of God might seem in your life, just make it a habit in 2016 of saying yes to God. As a matter of fact, I'll throw you a quick one. What would the next 3 days of your life look like if you just said yes to every nudge you had from the Lord? Think about it. If you quit bowing your back against God or dismissing God's leadership in your life, saying, "No, God wouldn't say that." What would the next 3 days of your life look like if you spent every effort and every moment to say yes to the Lord? I'll tell you what would happen. You'd repent of your sin. You'd go make relationships right or begin the process. I realize there are many sitting in our congregation today. You've got broken homes, broken families, broken relationships for decades. That's not going to be fixed overnight. I know that. But don't you think the process ought to begin? That was a great place to say amen. So if we begin to say yes to the Lord, we'd get right with God, we'd get right with others, and we'd be right in the center of God's will. And I'm telling you, it wouldn't take 72 hours to get you there. What would you do for the next 3 days if you just simply said yes to the Lord? No matter how tough it seemed, no matter how odd it seemed, and let me just expand it. What would 1 week? Many of us are wondering. We just started all these regimens. We went and bought exercise equipment we couldn't afford in the beginning. And we're buying exercise clothing that we'll forget about in 6 months, if that long. I mean, we're going to buy dietary things now, and we're all committing to eat right because of what we just did to ourselves last month. God be with us. And we're all making these resolutions. I'm not going to be this. I'm not going to be that. I want to be more like this. I want to be more like that. And we're all making these resolutions. And we're worried about how we're going to do this for an entire year. And I'm just throwing out to you today, what would the next 3 to 7 days of your life look like? What would the next week of your life look like if it was just marked by, "Yes, Lord"? And we see that throughout the life of Jesus. Let me just follow that by saying, when you say yes to the Lord, He'll never tell you anything to do contradictory to this book. As I've said before, there's a lot of folks out in our day and age, they're telling everybody else that God told them to do something and God wasn't in it. God will never tell you to do anything contradictory to what He's already said in His Word. But, with that being said, what would your life look like for 7 days saying yes to the Lord? Jesus not only did that for 7 days, Jesus did that for His life. We're thinking about how we're going to say yes to God and try to do it faithfully for 1 year. Jesus did it for 33 and a half years and never failed. So, throughout the course of this year, maybe even in the next 7 days, you balk at the leadership of God in your life, I just encourage you, run back to the One who did it perfectly and find strength in Him to keep saying yes to Jesus, yes to the will of God for your life. You'll find that always being done. So God was in approval to Jesus' baptism. But the second thing, and this is probably the most definitive passage we have in the Bible concerning this, we see the Trinity. Probably the most definitive passage we find in the New Testament concerning the Trinity is right here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and following. Upon Jesus' baptism, as He comes out of the water, the Son of God is in the water. The Father, God the Father, says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then God the Holy Spirit comes in a seal of approval, an affirmation of what just happened, and rests upon the Lord. And I'm just telling you, it's important that we note this because we need all phases of the Trinity to live for Him. We need all phases of the presence and power of God to say yes to God. So listen, here's good news. There's strength and power in the example of Christ, the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and God Himself to let you keep saying yes to Him all year long. You know, God asks us to do some things sometimes that are very uncomfortable. But He provides strength to do those things. And He does it through the power and the person, the work of His Spirit in your heart, through the example of Jesus Christ and the truth He preached, and through the very presence of Himself and the power of His Word. I'm just telling you, don't tell me you can't. We might all say we won't. But we can't look at God and say, we can't. God took a dead man and brought him back to life. He can give you strength to say yes to God in whatever it should be in 2016. So you see the description of Jesus' baptism. And then we're going to close today quickly with the purpose of it. And in verse 15, you'll see in the discussion portion, John says, "I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me for baptism." Look at what Jesus says, verse 15. Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so now, John, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, sometimes we wish that Jesus would have unpacked that. He doesn't do that so much in verse 15, but He does it in His Word in the New Testament. He'll unpack this statement in verse 15 throughout the duration of the New Testament. And here are some things that we find concerning what Jesus does here. First of all, at His baptism, we find Christ identifying with sinners. Everybody on the banks of the Jordan that day, including John the Baptist himself, was in need of repentance before God. They needed their sin cleansed and forgiven. Only Jesus did not. And yet, where do we find Jesus? In some ivory palace somewhere? In some place that He can't be approached? Where do we find Christ? In the waters of baptism among sinners. Jesus come and walked the earth to identify with sinners. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 says, of Jesus, the Messiah that would come, He was numbered with the transgressors. Even on His cross, Jesus is flanked by two thieves, dying for the sins of the world. And when we see Jesus at His baptism, He's surrounded by multitudes of sinners at His baptism. So Jesus receives a baptism that He doesn't need for sin. He simply identifies with sinners. But in addition to that, not only does He identify with sinners, He also receives baptism to illustrate the resurrection. One day, for those in Christ who are dead in Christ, they're going to receive a resurrection. And let me just stop right there. This is why I almost beg you to stay put at baptism time. Anytime we have a baptism, I'm down here on the floor and I'm asking you, hey, don't run off. Golden Corral will wait. Hey, don't run off. Hardee's will give you a biscuit and McDonald's serves billions every day. There's always a meal ready. Just chill out. Wait, don't leave. Because I want you to affirm those that are about to be baptized, but I also want you to be reminded that in those baptisms, you are reminded of your resurrection in Christ. Every time you see somebody lowered beneath the water and brought back up, it needs to be a picture in your mind that one day you're going to die. The death rate's 100%. Unless Jesus Christ returns, you will die. That hurts. Nobody likes to hear it. We'll spend any amount of dollars to try to prevent it. But one day, if Christ does not return, you and I will be dead. Do you realize? Here's a sobering thought. 100 years from now, highly likely, nobody in this room will be living. And somebody's like, man, I just came to church today. I just want to kind of be encouraged. Okay, just chill out. I'm just having it rough and I want to start 2016 in a better way. Well, you can't enjoy the good news until you understand the bad. And the truth of the matter is, we're all dying. We all have a beginning date, and one day, unfortunately, somebody's going to come up with a little chisel and put an ending date on your tombstone. It's coming for all of us. But here's the reality of it. Through Christ, through what is preached in His Word, through what is promised to us from the Scriptures, and through what we see in baptism, Jesus was pointing to the fact that one day He would be resurrected. And every time we see a baptism, it reminds us that one day through Him, we will be resurrected. One day God's going to reclaim everything that's rotting in the grave. One day God's going to reclaim everything that's mortal and make it immortal. One day God's going to reclaim everything that's been touched by the fall. And He's going to restore it by His righteousness. When you see a baptism, I'm telling you, when you hear me say baptism, don't you run out. You stay and be reminded of your hope in Christ. Say yes and amen to one more who came to know Jesus. But also yes, say yes and amen to the fact that one day through Christ, you'll be raised from the grave and receive a new life on earth, eternal life in heaven. Through Him, that's the hope of the gospel. So every baptism illustrates the resurrection. Christ would illustrate His own and ours to come. Also, His baptism would initiate an ordinance. You know the Great Commission? Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. And then do what? Baptize them. And Jesus Christ is so faithful to His Word and His truth, He submits Himself to His own laws. He submits Himself to His own commands. And He receives a baptism just to show us, to identify with us, to illustrate what's coming for us, and also to initiate for us a constant reminder. We have it turned around normally, but when we have this Lord's table up here, you'll see at the front of most communion tables, do this in remembrance of me. There are two ordinances in the local church. One is the Lord's Supper, what we know to be communion. And the other one is baptism. And do you think Jesus just in some arbitrary fashion just said, you know what, I think I'm just going to give them two commands just to see them jump through my little hoops? No. At the Lord's table, we're reminded of His broken body and shed blood on our behalf. And every time we see a baptism, we're reminded, one day, I will be resurrected. Oh, that happened in my soul, July the 8th, 1996. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath He quickened through His blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. That happened in an instant, the very moment you came to know Jesus. But it's symbolized forever in the ordinance of baptism, if you'll see it for what it is. There's an ordinance initiated. And finally today, not only does Jesus identify with us through His baptism, and not only does He illustrate our resurrection, and not only does He initiate an ordinance, but He inaugurates His ministry. Do you realize that from the time of His baptism, from now on, Jesus is walking out of obscurity, and He's going to be a very public figure from now on. He will leave the waters of the Jordan. He will go into the wilderness. He'll fast for 40 days. He'll be tempted, which we'll preach to that next week, Lord's willing. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the Scripture says, from that time forward, Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God. Could you imagine being Jesus? You knew that as you entered the waters and descended down into the waters, you knew now the actual physical redemptive ministry of the Messiah had started. From Bethlehem to the waters of Jordan, Jesus was a carpenter and a carpenter's son. From the waters of Jordan to Golgotha, He would spend the rest of His days as a sacrificial Savior. Now, I want to be careful because there's a religious movement throughout the centuries that said Jesus just took on some supernatural form after His baptism. Well, that can't be true. How in the world can you be born of a virgin and not somehow be supernatural? Hello. Jesus lives the entirety of His life as the supernatural Son of God. But His baptism marks and inaugurates His public ministry. And can I just tell you, we look to Jesus and we see His baptism and we understand that after His baptism, for the next 3.5 years, He will be tested and tried and tempted and challenged, and yet He'll be without sin. For the next 3.5 years, as He's done for the entirety of His life, He will be found to always say yes to the will of God. Even at the cost and expense of sweat that turned into drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will say yes to the will of God. He will go to the cross and He'll die. And 3 days after His death, He'll resurrect so that we might trust Him for new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. I'm telling you, Jesus' baptism meant something. Can I ask you something? Did your baptism mean anything? Sometimes people are baptized because their mamas told them they needed to be. Sometimes people are baptized because grandpa and grandma wouldn't have it any other way. But I'm telling you, when King Jesus stepped into the waters of the Jordan, He knew what it meant. He knew what it would cost Him. He knew what it represented. And He knew what it would illustrate for His life and everybody else that would follow Him. Do you understand what your baptism meant? It was you standing in front of a congregation of believers, and in essence, the world. It was you standing there in the waters of baptism saying, from this day forward, I publicly commit my life to the things of God and will not turn back. I will not turn back. I realize we all have hiccups. I realize we have detours in life, and God's grace is sufficient to bring us back. But can I just ask you today, when you received Christ as Savior and you said yes to Him in believer's baptism, did you realize from that day forward that was your commitment to the world to spend your life for the kingdom of God and seeing them come to Him? And if not, I'm not saying we need to have a mass baptism and redo it, but I am saying, wouldn't you think it'd be time today to kind of take inventory of where we are with the Lord? Are we ready in 2016 to say yes to God? Are we ready in 2016 to say yes to the things of God for our life? Jesus knew when He stepped into the Jordan things would be different from this day forward. He was leaving the carpenter shop and now He was walking to the cross. But Jesus said Himself, if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it'll bring much fruit. And today, we're a part of what He did for us on the cross. Has that ever been true of your life? And with that being said, today, if you just need to come and be saved for a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven, why don't you do that? If today you just want to mark in your heart and mind this day as being the day in 2016 where you're at least beginning a process to say yes to God from this day forward, why don't you come do that? But I'm just asking you, what would your life look like if for this year, for this week, for the next 24 hours. God will not tarry. He wants you in His will. What would your life look like for the next 24 hours? You just said, God, whatever it be, I'll say yes. I'm telling you, repentance would come, restoration would follow, and purpose would be known. And it all starts with one day. 2016 cannot be marked by your faithfulness to God if it doesn't start on one day. Why not today? Why not today? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.